and Sally for your beautiful tribute of music to the Lord. Aren't you glad that God invented music? Oh, praise God. Praise God. Well, I want to invite someone that you're familiar with, Pastor John Bechtel and his wife, Evangelina. I want to invite them forward at this time. Speaking of music, Evangelina has a beautiful voice, and we have been blessed by her music through the years, actually. And as John and Evangelina are coming forward, and they're bringing their grandson, and his name is?
Maverick.
As they're bringing Maverick up, I want to also invite the elders to come forward. So if you're an elder, please come forward. Pastor Miguel, please come forward. So how many of you know Pastor John? Wow. And Evangelina, of course, you know Pastor John. Well, Pastor John, as you all know, was our interim pastor for several months. About 6 months in 2016 as we were in between pastors. And so Pastor John then left that responsibility, went to another church. And actually, at the end of last year, Pastor John just retired from ministry. So he has been serving for 43 years, yes. So we decided to give him a little bit of retirement. So he's had about a month and a half of retirement. And now we said, hey, John, Pastor John, it's time to get back into ministry. And so he said, let's do it. So the idea is that today we want to officially introduce Pastor John as the newest addition to our pastoral team. Pastor John and Evangelina will be ministering as our pastor of care to our congregation. So Pastor John and Evangelina will at times accompany him to make visitations, to serve our body in the home, in the hospital, wherever we need the care to be provided. We are a pastoral team that needs more support, 750 members here, plus a lot of attending folks. So we need support, you need support. And Pastor John is going to be providing that. So we are so grateful. And we just wanted to acknowledge him and give him a hand of appreciation for what he will be doing. And Maverick, he's also giving him a hand. That's great. All right, well, let's gather around, elders, and let's pray a prayer of dedication for our newest pastor, Pastor John. Father in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for the fact that you have called Pastor John back to us. Lord, we're grateful for his heart, for his style, for his care and concern for those who are hurting, for those who need to be visited, for those who need to be encouraged. And thank you, Lord, for his wonderful wife, Evangelina, for her own ministry, Lord, with health ministry and with her own care and concern for those who are hurting. Lord, I pray that you bless them as they do ministry through care and compassion. Lord, give them your grace and your peace, and may your Holy Spirit fall upon them. May they bring Jesus to those that they are able to interact with, Lord, and bless and multiply their effectiveness is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. All right, God bless you. God bless you. Welcome. Welcome. And Evangelina and her team just finished Diabetes Undone, 6 or 8 sessions of meetings over a period of several weeks. And so they just finished, and we're happy for that. Again, just a reminder that we have Heritage Singers coming this next Saturday night. And so we want you to come, but also we want to invite you to bring a friend. That's the whole reason we do these things. Bring someone and have them experience Christ in a new way. Let us have another prayer. Lord Jesus, as was just sung, the song of prayer, we again enter into a conversation with you, Lord, asking that you would remain with us and continue to teach us, Lord, and continue to receive our hearts to yours. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this message in a special way, that you would tailor it to each one of us. Lord God, you've made us all different, unique, and you have a very creative way about you, but Lord, you have some things that you want us to understand today, so I pray that we receive them in the way that we are built to receive them. And give us an open heart and mind, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you are familiar with the Senator Joseph Lieberman. And as a matter of fact, he was a presidential candidate with Al Gore in 2000, actually vice presidential candidate. And Senator Lieberman actually represented the state of Connecticut from 1989 to 2013 as a senator. He also has served with President Clinton under him on his national security team, and also was the Senate Committee Homeland Security Chair. So this was a very busy man. Now, why do I bring him up? First of all, I'm not talking about him and his politics. I'm not talking about his accomplishments. I want to speak about his commitment and convictions on Sabbath. See, he is a practicing Jew. And he made it known during his years in D.C. that he would not be available for 24 hours, Friday night to Saturday night, despite all the demands that were placed upon him. So get this. He actually took his smartphone, he used a BlackBerry, and he would shut it off on Friday evenings. Can you believe that? So radical. And he would not check his email for 24 hours. He would not go into work. He would not check his work for 24 hours. You say, wow, he's sort of legalistic when it comes to Sabbath keeping. Isn't he? Or is he? He was a convicted Sabbath keeper who did not want to violate the Sabbath. What is your view on the Sabbath? How impressed are you to honor the day? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy in the 21st century? In his book, The Gift of Rest, Senator Lieberman shares many more insights on Sabbath keeping. Asked, what would be the results of someone reading this book, Senator Lieberman? What would you like to see? He is quoted as saying, I hope people will use this as a reason to put away their BlackBerries, iPads, and phones on the Sabbath because they feel dependent on, almost trapped by them. The benefits apply to everyone, and people should see that I work harder the other 6 days because I know Sabbath is coming. Now, is Senator Lieberman a Sabbath-keeping legalist? In our 24/7 world, where everything keeps going day after day after day, Sabbath keepers stand out, don't they? Do you stand out? Do people see you as different than the rest of the world? Kids, the word for today, Sabbath. Couldn't think of something better. Count how many times I say the word Sabbath, and you'll get a Sabbath treat. If you're just joining us, perhaps you are wondering, do we always preach about Sabbath? No. This just happens to be the series that we're in. We are part three in our series entitled The Rest of Your Life, talking about Sabbath keeping today. Now I want to take you on a journey 2,400 years ago to a man who lived in the Middle East. His name was Nehemiah. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 13. I want to set up the story. Nehemiah is a cupbearer working under the kingdom of King Artaxerxes. He is a cupbearer, and God gives him the desire to go back to his homeland and to rebuild Jerusalem. And so he leads a charge to the city. It's in ruins. And they begin to rebuild the city. They've been in exile for how long? 70 years, right? The Jewish nation has been in captivity for 70 years. Now a group of them are returning to Jerusalem to rebuild, and Nehemiah is the governor in charge. Let's pick up the story there. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. So here we have Nehemiah apparently has left the city, perhaps reported back to Persia. And now he's returned and he makes an observation. Wow, there's a lot going on Sabbath. In fact, it's business as usual. People are pressing the grapes as usual. People are harvesting as usual. There's buying and selling as if it was any day of the week. What is unique about this Sabbath? Nothing. The people are just participating in a regular routine. Now, could we blame those who are from Tyre? Well, you know, probably they contributed. Perhaps they built a brand new mall right there in Jerusalem, right? You know, with some new, you know, wonderful stores that are attractive and products that are fun. And so the people of Jerusalem sort of go with the flow. It's almost like they forgot their beliefs while living in Babylon, and they've returned, and they're just living day to day. These Jews are, they're influenced by convenience, fun, and culture, rather than their convictions and commitments to God. No doubt the Jews knew the fourth commandment by heart. You know it too, so do I. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it what? Holy. And that is really the question that we want to address today. What does it mean to keep Sabbath holy? We live in an unholy world. We live in a world that's profaning constantly. But here we have a certain day that God has designated and set aside. We've already talked about how we arrived at Sabbath, Saturday. But God has somehow set this day aside to treat differently. Now, what does it mean, holy? What does that word actually mean? It's the word kodesh, which means set apart or separated. And so that means that somehow, God intends that we would set apart Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night, somehow set it apart separately from the rest of the week. Nehemiah has made an observation. He's got a decision to make. Will he just turn a blind eye as the leader, or will he act? Nehemiah 13, verses 17 and 18 says, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on our city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.'" Jewish leaders, come here. I got to tell you something. Guys, do you remember? Do you know why we're in this predicament? You know why this city is leveled and why we're here to rebuild it? It's because we were rebelling against God. And so God sent us into a timeout for 70 years. And he's been trying to teach us his way are the best ways. But we are starting to be rebellious again and ignoring his Sabbath. How easy it is to get caught up in the culture and the standards and the practices of where we live. You know, it's easy for me to sit here and fold my arms and say, look at those guys. You know, those people living during the time of Nehemiah, crushing grapes and violating the Sabbath. But before we judge them too harshly, might we also be not too dissimilar to them? I wonder, Are we getting casual with our Sabbath keeping? Oh, Pastor, you're starting to sound like a legalist right now. You're starting to sound awful lot like, you know, you got to do this to be saved. Oh, friends, I'm just going off of the statement that we just read. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about how we honor God. And the way we honor him is to keep his day holy. But the beauty is that Sabbath was made for us anyway. So there is a benefit to us by honoring it in the way he prescribes. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But are we casual Sabbath keepers? Are we kind of like those guys living in the time of Nehemiah? You know, more convenient Sabbath keepers? Now, let's get real. When we're truly following Christ, you know, there's actually two categories, right? There's the fake Christian, and there's the real Christian. The fake one takes a title, and the fake one lives their life in a godly manner, but has not fully surrendered their lives to him. They like to keep their options open and live according to how they desire. But the real Christian fully surrenders everything. That means our freedom of choice, our values, our bad habits, our prejudices, our motivations, our hopes, our dreams, and even the way culture lives, we surrender to God in his way, not the way we see all around us. See, there's two ways to respond when someone talks about Sabbath keeping. One is, oh, you're a legalist. Or the other is, Lord, am I breaking your Sabbath? Is there something that I'm doing to violate your day? Lord, I don't want to be rebellious. Friends, Jesus loves you like you cannot believe. He has your best interests in mind. He has mine as well. And he gave us a command for our benefit. But he wants us to honor it in the way he prescribes. Anything less is rebellion. Consider this quote: the mere hearing of sermons Sabbath after Sabbath, the reading of the Bible through and through, or the explanation of it verse by verse will not benefit us or those who hear us unless we bring the truths of the Bible into our individual experience. The understanding, the will, which is our choice that we make, the affections must be yielded, given to the control of the Word of God. Then through the work of the Holy Spirit, the precepts of the Word will become the principle of life. It's one thing for us to hear and understand truth. It's another to let it shape us and actually translate into principles of living that we live by. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Could it be that we are unwittingly desecrating the day? And could that say something about our walk with Jesus? How is it that buying and selling in the time of Nehemiah was somehow rebellious and profaning the Sabbath, but today it's okay? Now, wait a minute. I don't want to offend anybody today, right? I don't want to have you upset with me. I hope you didn't bring eggs or rocks. But the reality is, something's not adding up here. Either we are to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, or we are to honor it the way we want. I thought that God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and that we are to rest. And I thought that it said that we should make or allow others to rest as well. And so therefore, when I go to a place of service on Sabbath, not only am I buying and selling, which is breaking the Sabbath, but I'm also putting someone else to work. I know that there's always exceptions, and there are. There are times when we need to go and buy on Sabbath. I get it. But more often than not, we don't have to. What if Sabbath keeping is actually the 21st century test that God is putting us through? What if it's a test of obedience? And what if God is asking you to keep the day holy so that you can be a witness for Him in a very progressively secular world? Many years ago, a man was operating a banana plantation. This was in South America. And he was committed to growing the bananas, and he was a very successful banana grower. And there were other competitors in the area, and it was determined that a fleet of boats were coming, and they were coming soon because there was a storm right on the heels of their arrival. And so they wanted to come in and leave within hours. And their arrival was going to be on Friday. Actually, they did not arrive until Sunday. And their arrival on Sunday would mean that they were going to turn around and leave on the same day. The farmers realized that the arrival, which was going to be hopefully sooner, was later, meant that they had to actually harvest their bananas on Friday night, all day Sabbath, and into Sunday morning, in order to be ready to sell the bananas to those who were arriving. This was their one chance in the year to sell their harvest. Everyone began to get to work and hire people to harvest the bananas, but there was one farmer who said, "No, I will not harvest my bananas." His friendly competitor said, "Hey, what are you doing? You're going to lose the chance to sell your crop. You got to provide for your family. I mean, you need to be responsible. Things happen. You need to do it." You know what? God will understand. The farmer said, "Hey, God does understand that He's made a command. It's black and white. Rest on the Sabbath. Don't work." And so this farmer said, "No, I will not harvest." The other farmers went about their business, and they were grumbling under their breath against him. And one of them made a direct attempt to change his mind. He said, "You know, you're going to waste your whole harvest. Will God be happy with you on that?" The farmer said, that's God's problem, not mine. I will honor the Sabbath." The other guy said, "Hey, you know what? You could take some of your inventory and sell it and give a bigger offering." You know, trying to get him to rationalize breaking the Sabbath. He said, "No, I will not do that. I will not hire anyone. I will not harvest on Sabbath, regardless of the consequence." And then he said, "I want to quote a scripture to you. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Well, as it turns out, the ships arrived on Sunday morning. The harvesters harvested their bananas, and they sold those bananas, and the ships sailed out Sunday. And everyone was looking at the one Sabbath-keeping farmer, shaking their head. Too bad. So sad. Until Monday arrived, and here came a bigger ship. See, apparently the motor had cranked down or stopped working, and they got it fixed, and the ship arrived on Monday and said, "We're looking for bananas." And as it turns out, there was one farmer who had an inventory, and he began to collect the inventory, and he sold it for twice the price. Those who honor Sabbath, God will honor. Sometimes we don't see it, but God will see what you have done. Now, I want to transition now, because we've been talking a lot about the negative. of Sabbath. Like, what, I can't do this, I can't do this, I gotta stop doing that. You know, here's the reality. Let's take a fresh approach to Sabbath for a minute. Let's look at Sabbath as a gift to unplug, right? Permission to not look at certain things. Permission to stop and rest. You tell your boss, I'm not going to check my emails. Just not going to do it on Sabbath. You don't check Facebook. Maybe you don't go on the internet. Maybe you don't do any social media. You just unplug. You rest. But you have to replace that activity with something. So that's where I want to go next. Because who was the greatest example of Sabbath keeping? Let's go to the Lord of the Sabbath himself and see what were his methods of keeping Sabbath holy. What do you think? Let's understand the principles that he lived by that we can apply to our life in this century. What do you think? Are you interested? We have 7 principles that Jesus lived by for keeping the Sabbath day holy. And they are completely applicable to us today. Now let's start off with the first one. Jesus was a Sabbath keeper. He went to church on Saturday. He went to the synagogue on Sabbath, and he did many things on Sabbath. So we're going to look at what he did. And the first thing he did was he worshiped. Let's go to Luke 4:16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to what? To read. So Jesus teaches us the first principle of Sabbath keeping. Sabbath is a day of corporate worship. Day to come together and worship. Day to come to church. You know, each one of us have perhaps had a time of worship individually this week. I hope you have. But there's something special that happens when we come together. You know, the power of singing together. Don't you love that? The power of hearing people share their testimonies, the power of encouraging one another together. There's power in worshiping on Sabbath. It's essential. So, number one principle of Sabbath keeping is corporate worship. The Bible talks about how people would come in a sacred assembly on Sabbath. Now, Jesus has more to teach us. Matthew 12 unfolds the story of Jesus again in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And there he finds a man with a withered hand. And the withered hand man needs to be healed. Now the Pharisees are looking on. They're wondering what Jesus will do. You know, will he break the Sabbath and actually help him? So probably he was planted in the church. How will Jesus respond? Matthew 12, verses 11 through 13. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Oh, how much more value then is this man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Sabbath keeping principle number 2. Sabbath is a day to do good and help others. You know, as we are unplugging and doing not what we're doing on the other 6 days, as we are cleansing our calendars, right? We're going to have some time now. The calendar is being cleared. Yes, we go to church in the morning, but what happens in the afternoon? It's a day to do good and help others. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, there's actually needs out there, right? I mean, sometimes we have actually fed the hungry as a church. I know the youth did that a few weeks ago. We're actually exploring ways in our church that we can help our community on a Sabbath afternoon. I'm meeting with a few leaders, and we're trying to see how we can make a tangible difference here on Sabbath afternoon when we're free. There's other ways to do good on Sabbath. What if somebody is discouraged? What if someone is sick and they need to be visited? What if someone, you just haven't seen them? You reach out to them, you call them. You're doing good. You're helping. You're making a difference. Now moving on, Jesus did other things to teach us how to keep the Sabbath day holy. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That leads us to Sabbath-keeping principle number 3. The Sabbath is a day to learn more about Jesus. Something special happens on Sabbath when it comes to learning more about our Creator, our Savior. There's an extra special teacher who's assisting the teachers. He is the teacher of teachers on Sabbath. So whether it be at Sabbath school, which many of you are faithful to, with your kids or adults, something happens there to learn more about Jesus. It's supernatural. I don't understand how it works, but something special happens on Sabbath. Or maybe it's a small group that gathers. Some of you have small groups on Sabbath. Some of you are doing Bible studies on Sabbath. You know, there's something special that happens on Sabbath when we open the Bible, when we talk about Christ in his name. Sometimes, actually, Sabbath is the best time for you to connect with Christ. Maybe in the solitude of your backyard, just you and God. Jesus teaches specially on Sabbath. Now, Jesus has more to teach us about how to keep Sabbath and the principle of keeping Sabbath. And one day after attending the synagogue, Jesus was invited over to eat at somebody's house. Can you imagine going to somebody's house on Sabbath? And, you know, there was some sickness there, and so what did Jesus do? He healed the host's parent, Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Mark 1:31, so he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. Sabbath-keeping principle number 4, Sabbath is a day for fellowship. Now let's stop here for a minute. How many of you actually have a few friends? Let me just see if you have a couple friends. Some of you have friends and some of you don't, okay? Now, how many of you have actually, when you're with somebody, you know, actually enjoyed yourself? Of course, right? We are built to be with people. But you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to put us in isolation. He wants us to move to loneliness. That's his style. You know, you're too busy, you're too tired, you just go home, you just be by yourself. Okay, if I can't win the battle, the devil says, on Sabbath, yeah, come to church, go home, be by yourself. That's his method. But Jesus' method, because he wasn't fasting on Sabbath, he was feasting on Sabbath, he wasn't in solitude, he was with people on Sabbath. What about you? What's your practice on Sabbath? Now, you know, there is a lost art. There is a lost art. We actually used to have people come to homes. You know, we would actually invite people over to our house on Sabbath afternoon. Like, you would actually invite someone to your house, and you would actually have a meal with them in your house. That is almost like a lost art. Oh, we have some great excuses. I'm busy. I'm so tired. Oh, my house is not clean enough. You know what? They're not going to like. I'm vegan. They're not vegan. I mean, we come up with different excuses, right? But friends, I'm telling you, this is one of the best. I'm not vegan. This is one of the best. This is one of the best ways to spend Sabbath. It's a Sabbath-keeping principle. Fellowship. But you know, if we're waiting to be invited, may not happen. You say, well, you know what? My house, I'll do the hospitality thing, but not at my house. Okay, invite yourself over to someone else's house. That's all right. Or pick a neutral setting, like a park. you know what, the weather is getting nicer. Hey, let's go to, you know, something special happens on Sabbath when we're with one another. It's also a great way to get to know people you don't know, and I don't know. And Lena and I were talking how some of our best memories as children on Sabbath was when we had people over to our house, or if we were at someone else's house. You know, that made Sabbath really special. Kind of like, you know, Thanksgiving or Christmas. You know, when you're with people, it's special. Friends, I want to challenge you to be more intentional about opening up your home. And you can make it potluck style. Some of you are very good at this. Some of you do this already. You know who you are. But I want to invite more of our families to be hospitality oriented on Sabbath. Let's continue. In John chapter 5, the Bible gives us a story of Jesus and how a man was stricken with a debilitating illness for 38 years. Basically, he could not walk. And the Bible says that he was at a pool and trying to get into that pool and was not helped. And so Jesus saw him and had compassion on him. John 5, verses 5, 6, and 9. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Now, according to the Pharisees, Jesus violated a lot of Sabbath rules right there, right? Sabbath keeping principle number 5. Sabbath is a day to set people free. There are people that are in bondage among us. There are people who are very discouraged. There are people facing very serious issues in their life. Friends, this is the day that we can go and minister to them. I mean, I'll tell you, in our life, it's so easy to just live in our world, in our circle, and just be thinking about my own problems. But friends, there are some serious things going on. And I'll tell you, if you go and you visit with someone or you pray with them, it's amazing how you can minister like Jesus did on Sabbath. I remember with Lena going to families and we would pray with them, anoint them, and we saw some amazing healing take place on Sabbath. You know, you say, "Well, I have no idea. I don't know who to call. I don't know. Like, you know, Pastor, the people that are hurting." Guess what? If you pray, say, "Lord, put it on my heart who to reach out to," trust me, you'll know. He'll give you a name. Go visit them. Call them up. God wants to set us free on Sabbath. He wants to show his power. Jesus reminds us of how to make the Sabbath day special. John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Sabbath keeping principle number 6. Sabbath is a day for holy work. Right? We've been working all week. We're encouraged to work. God says work for 6 days, but Sabbath is a day for holy work. Now, here's the work that God is doing for you and me. The holy work that God does, he never takes a break from. He works 7 days a week. And that is the work of your salvation and mine, because we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do enough good things on Sabbath to save ourselves. That's not what this is about. But Sabbath is a day for God to do his work and for us to remember that he is doing work for our salvation. He forgave our sins. He's transforming us and recreating us. If we will but respond to his promptings, Sabbath is a day to reflect upon how Jesus is growing you and changing you and transforming you. Consider this quote from Samuel Bakayoko. The Sabbath rest, by pointing back to Christ's rest in the tomb, the rest of victory over sin, offers to Christians a tangible opportunity to accept and experience Christ's forgiveness, peace, and rest. The Bible tells us that Jesus walked with his disciples every day. But I want to lead to one more Sabbath-keeping principle. And that as Jesus would walk with his disciples, he would take hikes with his disciples. And one time he was hiking through a particular field. Mark 2:23 says, now it happened that he went through the grain field on the Sabbath. As they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Sabbath keeping principle number 7. Sabbath is a day to be outside in his creation. Now think about it. Every day, we are surrounded by the creation of who? Man. The phone is man's creation. The building that we're in is man's creation. The paper that we're doing, you know, the books that we're reading, these are all things that man has created, right? The assignments, the deadlines, it's all man-created. But once a week, what if we put ourselves in God's creation? What if we actually went out in nature intentionally to experience him? I mean, who among us doesn't feel a little bit better when you've been outside, away from the chaos, and breathe in some of the fresh air, notice the trees, notice the views? We do live in a very, very beautiful part of the world, do we not? We have hikes, I should say trails all around that you can hike on, bike on. We have the oceans nearby. We have lakes. We have trails that are flat and paved and trails that are steep. And we have ways to go outside. And our weather is actually, let me tell you, coming from Colorado, the weather here, you can't really use the weather as an excuse not to go outside. And you know what? You want to bring joy to your children on Sabbath? This is another way to do that. Take them outside. Pathfinders, you know, you guys go outdoors a lot on Sabbath. This is a way that God refreshes us. Nothing like being outside, away from man-made stuff. And then while you are outside, you're having a conversation about what Jesus is doing in your life. You're pointing out to your kids, look at what God created. You're being reminded that, you know, this life is temporary, but look what God gave us here. And it's an opportunity for spiritual conversations. What other day of the week are we going to do that? By the way, it's also a time for your family, for your spouse, for your children, extended family. Sabbath, as you can see, is actually quite a delight. You know, when we're intentional and when we unplug from the world and we plug in to God's way of honoring his day, it's actually quite a gift. The devil is the one who's twisted it and made it look like, you know, you can't do this and that. I love this promise in Isaiah as we're wrapping up. Isaiah 58:13-14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a what? A delight. The holy day of the Lord, honorable. And shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Could it be that this is one of the very few commandments with a promised blessing? If you keep this commandment to honor the Sabbath, you will be blessed. To feed you with the heritage of Jacob. That's pretty exciting. When we honor the Sabbath, we honor the Lord of the Sabbath. When we deny ourselves our pleasures, which is what we do the other 6 days, when we deny ourselves those things that we do every day of the week and say, all right, Lord, I'm unplugging from that to do your way, Lord, your principles of Sabbath keeping, you will be blessed and so will I. When we call the day of delight, which is getting out in nature, which is coming to church, which is fellowshipping with each other, which is helping those in need, doing good, which is teaching and learning about Jesus. You know, when we follow God's principles of Sabbath, it can be what Jesus had in mind when he first gave it to us. I don't know about you, but I want to be a greater Sabbath keeper for him because I love him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the Sabbath, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would put it in our hearts to want to honor you with how we honor your day. Don't let the devil, Lord, steal this truth from us. May we take maybe one thing and apply it to our lives. Unplug from one thing and replace it with one of your principles is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.